take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalm in chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. Last week, as we were together and gathered, we looked at Psalm chapter 1, a wisdom psalm, and learned a little bit about what we're to expect with the rest of this book. Well, this time, this is an entirely different style of psalm. Rather than wisdom, this one is called a lament psalm. And it begins with a little title. Look at it. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. When you read this one, you got to know the context to fully appreciate it. What went on? We're not going to look at it. You can do it later, but the story's in 2 Samuel, and it's one of betrayal and isolation. Anybody here wants to make it a movie? It'll go blockbuster, just on the plot alone. David was a king, ordained by God, put into that position. He was ruling and leading the people. God had made him so successful on so many different fronts. Battle fronts, relational fronts, everything. And he received the throne eventually, and not by accomplishing a coup or a takeover. God gave it to him, and it was a calling. But then there's a twist in the story. Because as David has been in this position, we've got someone who's starting an insurrection. And the person is his son, Absalom. And Absalom turned on him, and he did establish a political coup. He took it over. He got the favor of the people. He got the favor of some of the leading generals in the army, and he got power. And overnight, David found himself in exile from his own country because of his son. And he's on the run for his life. Now stop just a minute. Put yourself in David's shoes. It's bad enough when people turn on you. But what happens when it's your own flesh and blood? Your child that has turned on you like this. You think you got some questions? Some problems? Some struggles that you're going to have with God? If you're caught, your son is going to have you killed because you will be a threat to him. And then on top of this, you care for your subjects and the people that you were leading. And you know that this guy is looking for power, not so that he can care for these people, but so that he can exalt himself. They are going to be suffering as a result of this. And they don't even know it. And I think if we stop for just a minute, something can come to our mind where we realize, you know what, I've been in a similar situation. Maybe it wasn't a political coup, but it's a time of deep pain, struggle, questions of God. The times when all you want to do is go out in the yard and just, and yell and let him hear it and express how you're feeling and shake your fist because injustice has come your way. Pain entered into your home, and you weren't looking for it. And now the brokenness of the world is no longer this academic exercise, you know, a discussion at the coffee shop. It's real. It's got flesh and blood, and it shoots real bullets, and it hurts. Psalm 3 is going to show you and I a very unique way that we get to demonstrate our faith in times like that. Where your faith can be exercised, even in the midst of pain and confusion. How do you do it? Through lament. Laments are a very common form of expression throughout the entire Bible. An expression to God, where you lay your heart out before Him. In fact, some of you may know, there's an entire book of the Bible devoted to a lament before God. Its title is interestingly, Lamentations. And it's five chapters of nothing but lament until you get to the very end, the last few verses that bring a resolution. But we learn that worship can still happen. Look at Job. Think he had a few laments? You better believe he did. In this book of Psalms, out of 150 chapters, do you realize 59 of them are laments? That's 39% of this book is dedicated to highlighting problems to God. It's a form of protest. That's big in our day. Everybody's got to protest about something. Well, this is a form of protest in which the person is drawing the attention of others or the attention of God to a problem that's going on. And something where they've got to vent their agony and dismay at the sin and the suffering that's going on in the world. And they're voicing their confusion. God, I know you to be like this, but things are like this. It's not right. What you find is laments are not looked down upon in the Bible. In fact, what we discover is that God establishes a dignity to our suffering. You realize that? There's a dignity to our suffering, and it's all part of God's world. And frankly, within the church, we don't like this, and we don't live here very well. We tend to be two-dimensional in our relationship with God, because faith and worship are going to be demonstrated with a smile and optimism. Golly gee willikers, that was tough, but a smile's still on my face, and we're just going to go forward and pretend none of this ever happened. But the Bible doesn't go there, and God doesn't tell us that that's what we're to do. Well, all things work together for good. You know, that's the quick thing. We quote from Romans, and that's a true statement. Doesn't always take my pain away or my perplexity. There is a third dimension of faith and worship that we're often ignorant of, and it is the desperate, grasping faith of lament. When you look at Psalm 3, some of your Bibles, not all, some of your Bibles, scholars have added another little something in here. They'll call it the Psalm of the Morning. Psalm 4 has got the subtitle Psalm of the Evening. Because this is the way that David, in the midst of deep pain and perplexity, is going to start his day, Psalm 3, and how he's going to end his day in Psalm 4. And you'll see it, particularly in Psalm 3, as we progress, because we see it's the psalm of the morning when he wakes up. So, let's look at it. And I gave you a little worksheet there in your bulletin that you can kind of follow along the outline. David begins by telling God his problem. That's verse 1 of chapter 3. Oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Now, I love what David's done here. He's taken the facts and he's laid the facts out in front of God. This is occurring. It's happening. It reminds me, in your Old Testament, King Hezekiah, when he's being threatened by an army and they send a letter that basically states the terms of surrender. And Hezekiah goes into the temple and he takes that letter and he lays it out and puts it right in front of God. And he says, God, this is what your enemies are doing. This is what they're saying. And he just hears the facts and puts them out there. Well, David is putting the facts out. I'm in the minority here. And the opposition is getting bigger. And my support group is getting smaller. Verse 2 just highlights this in particular. And they also say there's no deliverance for him in God. God's not on his side. So they're highlighting God has abandoned David. And he's in the wrong and he's alone. You don't believe me? Well, let's just assess this. Look at him. David's on the run. Would God do that if God were pleased with him? No, I don't think so. Well, you know, the people are happier with Absalom and his rule. Do you think God's in that? You know, so it's obviously not with David. We've got the younger crowd energized and they're going along with this. So obviously God's in that, but he's not with David. And David is hearing these things as they come along and the people are believing these things. And so he starts by saying, this is the problem. Can I interrupt right here? When you're threatened, when you're scared, do you go to God in prayer and tell him, this is what's happening, and I'm scared. I'm mad. I'm confused. What do you do? Because many Christians feel like you can't do that. You know, you can feel that way. You can't talk that way to God. You can't tell him these things, you know. Psalm 3 is teaching us it is okay to lament these things to God. It's okay to present these things and to present them. God, I'm alone. I'm scared. The situation's bad. I don't know what I'm going to do. And just lay these things out before them. God is showing you that that is a form of worship to him. Do you realize that? It's a form of worship. And after doing so, I love this. The psalm then says, Selah. Or if you have the New Living Translation, they translated it interlude. And we think the idea means that this is where you take a break and you hear a little music to soothe your soul. So remember, this is both a hymn book, but it's also a prayer book. What God's doing here is he's showing us something else. David has just vented his feelings. He may not necessarily feel like going any further. And God says, okay, you want to vent your feelings? You can do that. Okay, but now we're going to take a little break. And you just calm down. Just settle down a little bit. And God recognizes we're emotional creatures. And we're going to come to him with these emotions. And even in the scriptures, we see, now let's give you just a moment to cool off. Or to relax. Or to sort of de-stress a little bit. The point and the thing that I love about this, God's word is not saying, ignore the problem and bury your head in the sand and pretend it didn't happen. That's not it. It did happen, and you're struggling. And God is saying, you can acknowledge, and I'm listening, for when you want to say, this is hard, and this is difficult, and frankly, it feels a little impossible to be able to overcome. But before David is going to go and start to unpack some of his theology and what he believes, he pauses to recapture his emotions, and it's okay to do so. It's okay. I can relate to this. Sometimes Karen and I will get in a little fight, and it can get a little heated. Yeah, you didn't think that ever happened, right? Oh, no, it's happened. And there have been more than one occasion when the two of us have been going through this, and this is happening, where I've said, time out, I'm going for a walk. But I've made it clear, I'm not stomping out of here pouting. But I know something. My emotions are going to a different level, and before long, I'm going to say stuff that doesn't make sense, that's not true. My emotions just rise to the surface. My flesh will kick in, and I'll start writing checks my tongue can't cash before long. So I'm going for a walk, and then I'm going to come back, and then we're going to have our discussion. And we do, and we're both settled by then. And it's almost as if God has incorporated that in our prayers with him. Can you believe that? That's how personal he is, and he wants to be with you and I. And while this is a good thing, this is not where the psalm ends. We go someplace else. He's going to shift from the few things that he knows about the situation to now a few things that he knows about God and God's protection. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. So he's had this time to cool off. Now the mood has shifted, hasn't it? And now he's looking at the truths of things about God. First, God is a shield. And we all know what a shield is. It's something that protects you. You put between you and your threat to take away some of the obstacles. Well, he's saying, God is my divine shield from this attack. And though they're coming, I've got this protection. He says, you're my glory. Remember, this is a king talking here. He could say, I remember my glory. He doesn't go there. He says, no. Any glory that I might have had was only that which I was reflecting that you granted unto me. You are my glory. My reputation is completely tied up in you. And he's calling upon that glory. Then he says, he lifts my head. Now that's a way of recognizing somebody officially. Book of Genesis. When Joseph's in prison, and those two guys come in, and they have those dreams. One's a baker, and one's a cupbearer. And Joseph interprets the dreams, and he says to the baker, I got bad news for you. Pharaoh's going to kill you. But he looks to the cupbearer and says, I got good news for you. Pharaoh is going to lift your head, not from your body. He's going to lift your head by putting you back into the position that you once held. So David has a faith here that God can lift his head and calls upon him to do that. And he says here that his answer came from the holy mountain. Now what in the world is that all about? Why is that important? Chapter 2 of Psalms is what we call a royal psalm. And it's where we see David enthroned, and it's getting us ready for Jesus to be enthroned. But there in verse 6, what we find is that the coronation happened at the holy mount. That's Zion. That's the temple. And so David is going back to remember, if he had been a U.S. president and he was doing this, he would say, God answered me from the U.S. Capitol because that's where my coronation began. Well, he's remembering my coronation began back here at the Holy Mountain. But it's also where the Ark of God resides. And y'all remember what's on top of the Ark? You saw Raiders of the Lost Ark? You know what it looks like. You got those angels with their wings spread out. And the design is that of a throne. And you're remembering that this is God's throne. And what does his throne rest upon? It rests upon the covenantal law of God. So as David reflects on who this God is, he's remembering, wait a minute, my position was not mine that I obtained. This is where God appointed me. And Absalom is not, his decrees are not going to be the ones to stand. The ones that will stand are the ones that God has established. And his faith is being built up in this. And it's at this point, another harp, Selah. We get the interlude. Because now we're going to get a chance to allow these theological facts and truths affect us mentally, but also emotionally as well. So that now our emotions are starting to catch up with what is reality rather than merely what we feel like. And David is not going to stop only with earthly perspective and facts. He's going to keep going with spiritual realities and truths. And he's hanging on to these things. And he says, no matter the situation, God is going to see his work done. I am protected. And now that leads him to the next point, and that is his peace. The peace that he can have. Verse 5. I lay down and tossed and turned all night. Is that what it says? No. I lay down and slept. I awoke. Remember, this is the morning psalm. He's awoken. He's come from this sleep. And he's remembering and praying these things. And he says, I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. And I love this because David doesn't have to work and pull this all-nighter of trying to pull all these things together and get this coordinated and do this. You know, this problem is big. And he said, David, what are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bed. He goes to his bed, he pulls the cover up, he turns over, he's out. Doesn't even need a Xanax or a beer or a glass of wine to settle him down. He just lays down and he goes and he's out. And why is that? Because he's remembering his God who cares for him. Boy, if you have kids, you know what this is like. If you've been a kid, you know what this is like. But as a parent, you lay in the bed and all of a sudden one night you hear that call, Mom! Dad! And you know something. They're having a bad dream. They're awake and it's dark and they're scared. And so this never works. I hear you. Go back to sleep. You're all right. It's just, you just stiff arm something because before long you hear it again. Mom! Dad! It comes out again. What do? We would get up. We would go into their room and we would go to their bed. We'd talk to them. It's okay. It's all right. Dad's here. Sometimes I'd lay down in the bed next to them. And when I did that, they're out like that. And why? Because they know stormtroopers can come busting in this room. They're going to kill him before they kill me. I'm protected. I'm safe. There's a wall that I can hide behind. And I know I'm safe. And that's what David is saying. I'm safe and I'm cared for. I love Psalm 127:2, where it says this, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in sleep. You ever heard the old adage, making money while we sleep? You know, God's at work while you're asleep. And in verse 1, his adversaries have increased. He says, let them come. Send 10,000 of them. Because I'm okay, because God plus this one equals greater than infinity of what's going to come at me. And I can rest in him. And because of that, now David can hold to what's coming, and that is the prize. Look at verse 7. He says, arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You've shattered the teeth of the wicked, and salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Now remember, David was called to kingship. He didn't seek this out. He didn't try to, you know, work some sort of deal or get a coup going. So if he abdicates the throne, this is a faithless act by him. He can't just surrender it. He has to keep going. But he knows something. I can't do this. God, you put me in the position. You're going to have to put me back in the position. I'm not going to be able to do it. But I'm going to trust that you will do it in faith. And then it gets kind of graphic here, doesn't it? He says, you know, you smite him on the cheek. Now, if you slap somebody on the cheek, you know, backhand motion, you are not going to knock them out. It's just not going to happen. What that is, though, is that's an insult. When someone gets slapped, that's a statement, a declaration. I don't recognize you. I don't honor you. And David is calling on God to do this. When he says, we shattered the teeth of the wicked, what's that all about? That's very specific. Because remember, these are the people who are saying God's not with David. And they're slandering him and they're saying bad things about him. Well, if someone knocks all your teeth out, it's kind of hard to talk. So when he calls on them to shatter their teeth, that is a very brutal way of saying, shut their mouths. You're going to have to do this. And this psalm ends not with David talking about me, my, and I. Though that certainly is appropriate. But that's not where this psalm ends. Because he's remembering, blessing be upon us, the people of the realm. Because David knows something. This is so much bigger than just me and my life circumstance and my situation. This is bigger because this is God's work. And this is all part of God's big plan. And he started with the Abrahamic covenant. And we're going to work through the Jews. Through you, all the earth. Through your seed, all the children of earth will be blessed. And then we've got the Davidic covenant. Where God says, I'm going to put somebody from the line of Judah on the throne. And I'm going to bring about my purposes through this. And while he couldn't tell us Jesus' name, he knows that this is going somewhere to part of God's bigger plan. And so he says, God, you're going to execute your full plan. And I'm going to trust in that. And I'm going to rest in it. And that's part of my prize. And then another Selah. Another little tune on the harp. Something to just use to reflect. And David would start the day that when suffering unjustly and under great stress, now this whole thing has brought not only his faith, but even his emotions into play. And now he's gone to a different level, a confidence that comes by faith. But remember something. These Selahs are here. And they're here for a reason. Because God knows that when you're in pain, it might take some time for your emotions to catch up with reality. And he knows it. Why is this chapter here? In fact, I could say, why are laments here? This passage is here for a reason. And it shows us that even our laments can lead us to worship. They don't have to sink your faith. And that lament and prayer and grief are just another dimension of worship and how faith is exercised. And frankly, these are a crucial part of the journey of faith for God's people. They're a crucial part for us. Again, injustices and hurts come, and you've known people who walked away from the faith because they said, I can't reconcile what's happening with who God is. That doesn't have to be the case. Because in and through the laments and this communication and this honesty with God, we learn that we can declare these problems and we can ask these questions and we can seek his face and seek his answers. And then, you know, over time, we can remember and we can learn and we can grow and develop in our faith and in our understanding. And sometimes we're going to do it and that's going to have to outpace our emotions. They're going to take a while to catch up. But before long, God can work even in that and catch them up. What do we do with it? Can I give you... I want to suggest four takeaways for you this morning. Okay? All of them may apply to you. One of them may apply to you. This may be something that you're going to have to actually give and teach somebody else who's going through this. This will be a discipleship tool. But I want to give you just four things to consider and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you through one of them. The first thing we need to remember is that laments remind us something. Sarah, can you advance me there? I've dropped off again. First thing we remember, some of us are going to suffer beyond measure. It's going to be hard. Every single one of us is going to go through that cold winter of suffering. We are. But for some of us, it's going to be a very difficult and hard thing to reconcile. And pain is going to come at us at different levels. And we're going to be different in our responses and how that manifests itself. And as you continue to read more and more laments, you'll see that. There are some differing responses. But we've got to hang on to the fact that we're going to suffer at times what we feel like is beyond measure. Second takeaway that we can remember. Laments remind us something. That faith oftentimes takes on different forms for us. Because again, a lot of times we equate faith with, you know, this rousing, confidence, you know, and this is the way it's going to be. And this is the way it has to be. And, you know, put on that smiling face before you go and you talk to God. And it's just, you got to act the part. Sometimes your faith will be robust. But at other times, your faith is going to be a desperate grabbing at just a piece of the hem of His garment. And barely anything to cling on to. And it doesn't mean you are not in worship. It's going to stretch you. You may like to always have a laugh and drop a little chicken soup for the soul for people, you know, and you may want that yourself, but it's not the only way that faith is demonstrated. If that's your thought, your view is way too rigid, and you need to read more of the Psalms to understand that sometimes it is a scream and a desperate prayer that's going to be the way you worship today. Third takeaway, laments are a reminder to us that God has given us an invitation to be honest with Him. Be real with Him. Tell Him how you really feel. I view them like this. It's as if God wrote a little permission slip and said, "You have permission to come talk to me as you feel today. Here you go." And I don't have to try to couch it or hide it. I can come to Him and be real. I would hate it. Relationship-wise, if my wife only acted one way around me, if she didn't let me see the entirety of her person, well, God is allowing you to show the entirety of your emotions, your anxieties, your struggles with Him. Now, our emotions can't drive us. You didn't hear me say that. Because the Bible's, you know, great example. God tells us, love your enemies. Well, I frankly don't feel like loving that little son of a rascal. You know, they really hurt me and they've offended me and I don't feel like it. That can't drive us. But you know what? I might have to express and work through some of this with God. And it's okay. Last little something to consider. And that is, if we have this invitation to be honest in our pain with God, then you and I, we need to offer this to others as well. When they hurt, we need to give them freedom to work through their pain as well and encourage them to do so. Never walk up to someone who's in this deep pain and just go, "Well, God causes all things to work together for good. You know, put on a happy face. Let's move forward and let's pretend this pain doesn't exist." I have had that happen. Nobody in here, don't think it was you. I've had this happen, though, to me before. And, you know, I've looked at them and said, this is the time where I just want to say, I'm a pastor. I think I know that verse. You know, you're not telling me something new. I'm hurting here. And there are going to be times where you come up with someone, you're not going to be able to necessarily make it better. The way you're going to make it better is you're going to weep with those who weep. And you're going to put an arm around them. And you're going to just hug on them. Pray for them. Let them know that you're concerned. Tell them, "I'm sorry that this has happened." And you don't have to make them leave feeling like I gave them the answer, you know, and now they ought to feel better. sometimes you will speak truth, but if you're just going to drop pithy verses, little truisms, and a couple of doctrine statements here, and you ignore their pain, you've not helped them at all. And we have to give people that same freedom that God gives us to express ourselves unto Him. Because let's remember something. Even Jesus cried out in anguish. Remember that Garden of Gethsemane? He cried out in anguish, and it was not a faithless act by him. This little boy wanted to get a dog, but he couldn't afford one. Just too poor. Kept going to the pet store, looking. Never was able to save up enough money to save for one of these dogs. Until one day he went in and found out there was this one dog in particular. Price was greatly reduced and he could afford it. The problem was, this was a three-legged dog. One of his legs was missing. So he picked this dog up and he just held him in the store. The dog's licking him all over the face, so happy, wagging his tail. He's loving it. He goes over to the store manager to pay for it. He brings this little dog and he says, "I want to purchase this dog." And the store manager says, "Son, you don't want that dog." "Why not?" He said, "That dog's got three legs. Man, you're running, you're playing, you're having all kinds of fun. That dog will never be able to keep up with you. You don't want that dog." The boy put the dog on the shelf, or on the counter right there, and he took a step back and he said, "Mister, I most certainly do want that dog." He took his pants and he pulled them up to show a prosthetic leg. And he looked, he says, "That dog is going to have a master who understands him." The laments are here to let you know God understands how you feel. And he wants to connect with you at that level. Have the freedom to do so. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you're real and you invite us to have a relationship that is real. We don't want to play religious games. We want you in all of your realness and your reality to deal with us where we are. And Lord, we are conflicted so many times with how we feel. Help us to process through this in light of truth. We won't be driven by our feelings, but we will communicate them to you. Would you help us as we seek to do so? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.